Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. I know we can't fully, but imagine if you can, the burden and the weight upon the shoulders of Jesus the night that he would be arrested. We're going to celebrate communion and think on that again at the end of service. His friends didn't know how that night was going to unfold, but he surely did. And with all of that weight, and we see it in his crying and praying to the Father, he spent much of that night teaching and being with his disciples. He taught them the vine and the branches. He would teach them about the Holy Spirit. He would teach them about the coming dangers of what would come to be a disciple of his. And then, as their teacher, as their priest, as a friend, he gathered them together and he prayed for them. And I think, man, with all of what was on his heart in that moment, and knowing what he would have to endure, that he would take much of his night to pray for others. And this is just part of that prayer, but I'm going to start with it. He said, while I was with them, this is right in the middle of the prayer. He says, while I was with them, he's talking, of course, to the Father about his disciples, I kept them in your name. And not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And now you may wonder, what does that have to do with Genesis? And where we are in the story of Joseph and Jacob. The children of Israel are now moving to Egypt. There is more danger than just simply Egypt oppressing them. And we know that danger is very real. It's going to happen. But I don't even think that's the greatest danger. The greatest danger for the children of Israel to move into Egypt is this, that they become Egyptian. That they would join the culture, that they would join the language, that they would join the rituals, the religions, marrying them. And so, how is God going to protect them from this? How is he, in this powerful foreign nation, going to keep this family together? That they're not going to be spread out, separated, divided. How is he going to keep them in their monotheistic belief that there is only one God? It's the same way that Jesus prayed for his disciples. We'll follow that up, but let's read it first. Genesis 46, starting in verse 28. It reads this. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph, to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die. I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds. For they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. If you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Let's pray once again. Our God, this is your word. I pray that we understand it right. I pray that we will submit to it. And I pray that our hearts will rejoice in you because of it. We thank you for keeping these for us, that we can be confident of its accuracy and know that you are God. So help us, keep us, and change us in the ways we need to be changed through the reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see, starting in verse 28, Judah kind of took the lead of the family when it was having to do with coming back to Egypt and even bringing Benjamin to Egypt. Judah took that front line place and said, I'll put it on me, Father. I'll bring Benjamin. I'll make sure he returns. It's on me. And up to this point, Judah has really taken that lead role. And you see that he still is there. And even his father has recognized it. He sends Judah ahead and says, basically, prepare the way for us. Okay, lead us to where we're supposed to go. Jacob's too old to do that. All right. In fact, it even said that he's being carried. So he's probably in one of the wagons, not even able to walk the full way to Egypt. And when the word came to Joseph that his family was in Goshen, what did the first thing he do? He dropped everything and rushed there. It's impossible for me to teach the emotions of Jacob in this moment. It says here that they wept on each other's necks for a long time. This is far deeper than if you've ever been reunited with someone after 20 years apart. That's emotional. But that's not like that. Jacob, in his heart, knew that he would never see Joseph again. Right? Joseph, in his mind, was dead. And to have him here and to feel his body and to hear his heartbeat against him, to feel his breath against his neck. The only parallel I could ever imagine for the equal amount of emotion that this would be is that moment when all of us are reunited in heaven with all the saints. That's all I can think. That we're not just separated by a distance for 20 years, that we've been separated by death for 20 years. And after this great reuniting, and Jacob is just at ease. I mean, you talk about singing, "It is well with my soul." Jacob's humming it. And he's like, "I'm ready to die now. I've seen my son, the son of my beloved wife, Rachel. He is here. I've seen his face. I have touched him. I have heard his voice again." And so Joseph then prepares them to move to Egypt, finding them a place. He knows he's going to need Pharaoh on their side. And so he teaches them, what are you going to say when you approach Pharaoh? And he tells them this, right? Pharaoh probably has plans for Jacob's family. I mean, just think how much benefit that Joseph has been to Egypt. And he's like, now I have 11 more of these guys? Awesome. I'm going to put them over the head of this, and I'm going to put one over the head of this, and I'm going to put one over the head of this. And pretty soon that whole family is going to be divided up. They're going to be living in different parts of Egypt. They're going to get their, you know, bodies shaved, and they're going to get new names, and they're going to do everything that Joseph was done to him. And this is not good for redemption, because God has said, I am coming and I am bringing you here to build you into one nation. You family are going to become a nation, but you can't if they're all divided up. And if they've been given Egyptian wives, and if they don't even live together, know each other anymore, it's never going to happen. You see the avenue of Satan that he could use here? Very easy. To destroy this nation, and if you destroy the nation, who will never be born? The Messiah. So this is more than just getting the family onto the best land. This has redemptive work behind it. Tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds. Right? Tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds. That you don't know anything else but shepherding. That your father and your father's father were shepherds. In this, you know, basically you're telling them, we don't know anything else. We're of no benefit to you in any other field. We're no good to you in any other occupation. All we know is sheep. That's all we know. And he says, because shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians. They'll keep you together. They'll separate you away from them, and you will be safe and provided for. And now then we think again on Jesus' prayer. He said to the Father, my people live among the nations, but they're not of the nations. See, this is what God is doing with Jacob's family. I'm moving you to Egypt. I'm going to keep you there so that you will grow into a great number of people. But I'm not making you Egyptian. You are going to stay Israel. And you're going to be the nation of Israel. Ironically, the Egyptians thought the children of Israel were abominations. But we learn by the word of God that the lifestyle and religion of Egypt was an abomination to Israel's God. Thus, the children of Israel could not merge into this society. Do you see the dangers of it? Israel could not merge into Egypt. Just as when God told them to go to Canaan, he says, I'm going to move you there, but know that there's other people already living there, and they serve the Baals, and they serve the Asherahs. Don't merge with them. You are a distinct people. You are my people, and you're to remain loyal to me alone. Don't become the people who live around you. And we might just say it this way, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Jacob's family needed to remain distinct, and they needed to remain together, because that really is the essence of holiness, isn't it? Holiness means that a people are set apart unto God for his work and purpose and pleasure. But being called out of this world is not to be removed from the world, is it? In fact, Jesus prayed that way. Don't take them out of the world, Father. Just protect them. Just keep them. We have a purpose for the church to be here, just as there was a purpose for the family of Israel to be in Egypt. There's reason. But we are not to compromise. How tragic for people to be chosen by God through his love and his grace, purchased by the blood of the eternal Son, and then made new by his Holy Spirit, only to be influenced and convinced to join the world in their pursuits. That's a tragedy. How separate do we live from those who do not believe in Jesus Christ? How distinct are we? Not that we don't work with them, converse with them, serve them, but we're not of them. We're not being molded to them. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I mean, if there's any compromise between the world and the church, if there's any compromise between the two, he says, don't be deceived. The church is the one that's going to fall. The church will be the one to fall. We are a different people. A different people. We are the nation of God. We do not belong here, but for now we are here. So may we live for the Lord in what he's called us to do. And like these men, they were taught and they were trained so that when they are faced by the world and pulled in, trying to be pulled in to mold with the world, they're already trained on what to say. And so Pharaoh may have said, I want you to become Egyptian over here and you over here and you over here. He says, I want you to say this. All we know is shepherding. We're shepherds. It's in our blood. We don't know anything else. He says, this will keep you together, distinct, and safe. Church, what have we been called to say? Oh, uncompromisingly, unapologetically, when the world tempts us and tries to pull us into its pursuits and its mold, what are we supposed to say? I love Jesus alone. I'm called to him alone. I'm called to his standards, his purpose, his plan. He purchased me with his death, and he has made me alive in his resurrection, and I know nobody else. I follow nobody else. Are you ready to say that? Are we ready to say it? Do you believe that? I cannot join you in your pursuit because I live in a different kingdom. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom, an eternal one, an unshakable one. I cannot join you. I cannot. So we see the separateness, we see the distinctiveness of the children of Israel, that they are a nation, their own nation, and they're unapologetically them, because that's who God created them to be. And that's who God chose them to be. And so then Joseph takes the next step, chooses five of his brothers to go to Pharaoh's throne room. And Pharaoh gives them the land of Goshen. Said it before, it's right on the basin there where the Nile flows into the Mediterranean, right on the eastern side. It's a little smaller than the Ruby Valley, but it was perfect for pasturing flocks. It was the place that they needed to be. They lived in Egypt. It was still under Egypt's rule, but they were separate from Egypt. You get that? They were their own people. This separateness will be seen even in greater importance in Exodus under the plagues. For even under the plagues, the land of Goshen often was protected when the rest of Egypt was being demolished. For the wrath of God would be upon Egypt in 400 years, and much of those punishments would pass over Goshen. Beautiful. Because they were his. They were his people. So if Pharaoh wasn't going to gain them as more leaders in his courts, if they weren't going to become his maybe wise men or CEOs and businessmen, if they weren't going to be that, at least he wanted them to be shepherds for him. He says, if you have any men in your courts that can watch my flocks, I want that to be at least. So take my sheep, take my my goats, and I want your family, because at least I can prosper that way. He is just convinced that the family of Joseph is going to prosper him. So if it's only going to be shepherding, then let it be shepherding. I want my flocks to prosper. I'm convinced if I send them to Goshen and they look after them, it will be. But we also note that this decision kind of automatically elevated the status of Israel in the land of Egypt. They were not just foreigners. They were not just refugees. They now served the throne. They were now servants of Pharaoh. They had a royal position in the land, even if it was royal shepherds. An abomination, yes, but servants nonetheless. Notice, though, how these men approached Pharaoh. It's verse 4. And they do so in great wisdom, right? Because they don't want to be a threat. Last time they came to Egypt, remember they thought to have been spies. They don't want any of that again. We don't want that whole debacle. Let's put that behind us. We're going to talk to Pharaoh in such a way that he knows we're not a threat. The first thing they say, verse 4, we have come to sojourn the land. That means our visit is temporary. We are not here to stay. We are not here to take over. We're just here on a temporary visa. And we will be leaving, I hope, as soon as we can. Secondly, why are we visiting? Because of the famine. Meaning, we're not here because we want to be. We were forced here. We have no grass. We have no pasture land for our flocks in Canaan. Everyone is starving. We'd die there if we didn't. This is because we have to. We're here because it's out of our control. And in this, now there's no ill intent on the part of Israel before Egypt. Pharaoh understands why they're there. They don't seem to be a threat for the time simply because of the famine. And they said, please. You always know please, right? They were taught that as kids. Please, Pharaoh, please. Let us live in the land of Goshen. Your servants, they call themselves. So Pharaoh puts them in charge of the flocks. And it was then at that request, right? He says at the very end of 6, if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Any men that are able. And Joseph took that opportunity then to go get his father and bring his father to the throne room of Pharaoh. From an earthly perspective, Pharaoh holds all the cards. He's dressed in great pomp. His glorious throne, he has armies and servants surrounding him. Everyone calling him a god. I mean, you can't have more power, earthly-wise, than Pharaoh does at this moment. I mean, just great jewels and shining and power and authority. And in walks 130-year-old Israel with his shepherd cloak. I mean, this is like a David and Goliath. This is a Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. In fact, we can even say it's a Jesus of Nazareth in the Sanhedrin. It seems that Pharaoh is the only one who should be allowed to talk. He's the only one that has all the power and authority. Yet, what does it say immediately? Verse 7 at the end, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And we go to Hebrews 7 and we learn this. It is beyond dispute, meaning no one argues with this. The inferior is blessed by the superior. That's stunning. That this dirty abomination, according to Egypt, walks in and blesses the king. And we go, that's because Jacob's superior to Pharaoh. And only because Jacob's God is superior to Pharaoh. In fact, it says twice in his coming in and his going out that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And there are some who say, you know, this was probably just a normal greeting. I don't think so. It just doesn't match the context. It doesn't fit the story if he was just, you know, if he was just greeting him. I think there's other ways to say it. The text in Genesis leading up to this doesn't, for me at least, doesn't allow it. Jacob is finally being Israel. And what do I mean by that? I'm going to take you back to several passages, and not Isaac and not Jacob. I'm going to spend all these passages just in Abraham simply for time's sake. But listen to the promises given to Abraham. And I assume you already remember these. We go back to them all the time. But starting in chapter 12, it says, "And I will make of you a great nation," the Lord says to Abraham, or Abram at this time. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you." And Pharaoh certainly has, right? "And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Chapter 17. "And then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, including Egypt.' And God said to Abraham," this is farther on in 17, "'as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. I will surely bless you," he says in chapter 22, "and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven." Not there yet. They're only 70. We can count that. "And as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of the enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And that's just Abraham. This family turning into a nation by God's purpose would bless the whole world. Now, we know the finality of that. We know there's a name, Jesus, who brings all those promises together. But here we see this man, and he's had a rough past. When he was Jacob, this was rough, and he's going to admit that. But he's Israel, and he comes in to the throne room of the most powerful man on the planet. And he doesn't wait for that man to bless him, because what can Pharaoh give him that he doesn't already have? By the name and authority of the living God, he passes a blessing to him, because that's his purpose. That's who he's been called to be. But Jacob did not bless Pharaoh with pride and with arrogance. Notice how he introduces himself. It says in verse 9, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." It seems here that Jacob is acknowledging and confessing that for much of his life, he did not live for the Lord. He made terrible decisions. He was the deceiver, remember? He was the heel grabber. He was the one who had gone off and did things on his own so many times. And in his sons, we've seen the sins of his sons. And I think he means that because in a future chapter where he's blessing his grandsons, Joseph's sons, he says this, and he blessed Joseph and said, this is Israel talking, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And we see that Jacob understood the only reason he was Israel is because God redeemed him. That's it. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He hadn't even walked it most of the time. But because of the redemption that was given him by the living God, he could stand before Pharaoh in all of his glory and be a blessing to him because God was with him. And so we think of ourselves as the church, those who have been grafted into this great nation called Israel, that the promises given to Jacob and now given to us, that we are called to be a blessing to the world, that we are called to give to them this gift of life through the gospel, that they might believe, that we are called to worship and not compromise, that we are called to stand before them and say, I am proud and I am unapologetically telling you, I bear on me the name of Jesus. Do with me what you want, but I'm not changing. We are called under the blessing of God not to dabble in those things that the world dabbles in, not to just see how close to the line we can get without getting in trouble. That is not the calling of the church. The calling of the church is that we have been set apart to a holy calling. The God of the universe would be pleased with us and using us for his purpose. So how do we separate ourselves? Because it can be hard, right? The temptations are hard. The pressure is hard. The consequences in some situations, if we refuse to be molded to their ways and their thinking, has consequences. Jesus said this in his prayer. This is how. Sanctify them. That means set them apart. That means makes them distinct, Lord. In truth. Your word is truth. And I fear that much of the church is living in famine because we refuse to feed ourselves. The word of God is here to refresh us and feed us and strengthen us and to teach us and to guide us. And we get so busy with the world's pursuits, we don't open the book. And the famine that comes upon us in those make us weak, vulnerable, quick to turn away from the Lord, forget our sanctification and our calling, and to become more like Egypt than we are the God who called us. You see, Pharaoh had all the power and all the wealth and all the pleasure that he wanted at his fingertips. Everything you ever thought you could ever want for happiness, he had it. But if he had never surrendered to the Lord when he closed his eyes in death, all of his lies kept him separate from God forever. And now what good is it to him? We are separated from the world and death, and we are separated to God and his life. Church, make it a habit. Do it. Figure it out. Feed yourself every day. Open the book and read it. Don't be afraid if you're not going to understand it. It doesn't matter. The Lord is our teacher, and he will reveal to you what he wants you to know. And we will continue to study together, and we will continue to read together. But if Sunday is the only day you're feeding yourself, you're going to fall this week. You will. You are set apart for blessing and to be a blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So may we as the church close our eyes before God. Prepare our hearts for the taking of communion that night in which he was betrayed. That we may take this rite with worship and honor and rejoicing. Will you